All right, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. And while you're turning there, for some of you, if you haven't heard, we've been praying for quite some time for Jana and her pregnancy, and she did deliver a healthy baby girl a couple days ago, and so we rejoice in that. God really, truly did a miracle with that, and so we're thankful for God's answer prayer for Jana and the baby, and everybody's fine, and so that's a good thing. So with that, we're in Acts chapter 19 last week. Of course, we completed chapter 18, and we saw where Paul had been traveling through. He went back to Antioch, and then he went to Corinth, and then we learned about this man named Apollos last week, who he was an eloquent speaker, but he'd only heard about the message that John the Baptist had been preaching. He hadn't heard the full gospel, so Aquila and Priscilla had filled him in on it, and then so God started using him then to be able to bring others to come to know the Lord through that, those times in that way. And so we pick it up now in chapter 19 as Paul continues to move on, and we see him now coming in to the city of Ephesus. And so it comes out here in verse 1, it starts out, it says, "And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus." Now, so Paul's on his third missionary journey at this point, and he's en route to Jerusalem. As he traveled through what is now present-day Turkey, he came to one of the major cities in the region, and that was Ephesus. And this was, like I say, it was a major city, and so he stopped there to be able to share the gospel and continue to be used there. And 19:1 goes on, it says, "And finding some disciples." So he goes to Ephesus, and when he gets there, he finds some disciples. And verse 2 says, "And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So he's there, and he finds these disciples, and it's kind of like when we think about Apollos, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him teaching, he was just teaching John's baptism, the baptism of repentance. And so here in Ephesus, as Paul finds this group of believers who prompted this important question from him, and I strongly believe is a valid question for every believer to consider within each of our lives. He asked the question, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe?" Now, there's a lot of confusion in this a lot of times about, well, when do you receive the Holy Spirit? On and on, I'll talk about that in a little bit. But I looked at that word "received," and I thought, okay, what does it really mean? What's the intention here? You know, when we think about receiving something, you think, okay, somebody hands you a gift and you receive it, you have it at that point. Well, the definition of received in the regular dictionary says, "Have you been informed of, notified of, find out about, or have you gotten word of it?" So it kind of, when we put it in that context, when you put that definition to it, and you think about it in that way, and if you look up the Greek word, it means have you been given, have you been presented with, have you taken delivery of, or have you been able to greet or welcome formally? So all these things come into play, I believe, as we go through our text this morning and what we're talking about in answer to this question that Paul asked these disciples there in Ephesians. Now keep in mind, these Ephesian believers were discipled, or you could say they were disciplined ones. They were disciplined in that sense. So too, you know, maybe people that you know, maybe people you work with, maybe there's people in your home fellowship group. They're devoted to the Lord, and they're disciplined in their walk with the Lord. But somehow, there doesn't seem to be that light in their lives. There doesn't seem to be that excitement in their lives. No sparkle in their eyes, so to speak. You know, you see some believers sometimes, it seems that worship is just a drudge and witnessing is a chore. What do you mean witnessing? I'm not going to go witness to anybody. They might say no. And it becomes a chore just to think about evangelism or evangelizing. There's about them this lack of boldness. There's about them this lack of excitement. There's an absence of enthusiasm for the things of the Lord. To them, in today's world today, in our midst today, Paul would probably echo the same question that he asked the Ephesian believers. Have you guys received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, since you believed? Now look at verse 2 as it goes on. So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. In other words, they said, what Holy Spirit? You know, they were going along fine. They were disciplined in their walk. They were believers in the God of the heavens, of the universe. They just maybe didn't have that spark of being baptized in the Spirit. Because it goes on in verse 3, it starts out, and Paul says, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? See, in their answer, as they said, what Holy Spirit? Their answer to Paul, I believe, is kind of a mystery to him, because based on the life of Christ and the ministry of Jesus and the birth of the early church, I believe that during this time, especially for Paul, he believed that water baptism and baptism in the Spirit were intimately and closely linked together. We see that when Jesus was baptized. Look at Matthew 3:16. It says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. So immediately when Jesus came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended in that form of a dove upon him. And then also in the book of Acts earlier in 2:38, Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So both Jesus and Peter, as they're seeing here, they're connecting baptism with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, where it says being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. See, there's one baptism that saves, and that's the baptism when you totally submerge yourself into the body of Christ, under his headship. And sometimes that comes as you get water baptized or whatever the case may be, but water baptism doesn't bring salvation. That's just that outward sign of hopefully you already being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, being coming out from the world and coming into and being submerged totally and completely under the headship of Jesus Christ at that time. So those two things there come along. And so let's continue on. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more in just a second here, but we'll move on through this together here. So it moves on now, and verse 3 continues. And in answer to him, they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came up on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So we see their answer here that they'd been baptized in John's baptism, that baptism unto repentance. And so they were disciples, in a sense, of John the Baptist. And because they'd not yet seemingly heard the story of Jesus yet, John's baptism, of course, it was in preparation for the Messiah, whereas Jesus' baptism was in celebration of the Messiah. So there's a difference here. And so they're hearing all of this. Remembering John's baptism was a sign of repentance. Jesus' baptism and being baptized in the name of Jesus is a baptism of regeneration, of renewal, and those kind of things. So I want to take some time this morning and kind of separate these things just a little bit, but mostly just focus in and take a little bit more time on what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be able to really see that and see where we are. Because here on Paul's third missionary journey, as he enters the city of Ephesus, he found these men. He found himself face to face with a group of believers who seemed dull and dry, listless and lifeless. They were disciplined in what they believed, but they didn't have that extra power. They didn't have that extra spark, that extra life that comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I wonder, as Paul met these group of men, 12 it says in all, if at this time maybe Paul was reminded of another man who ministered to a very dry and dull area. Of course, that would be Ezekiel. Remember the story in Ezekiel 37, we read how he was caught up in the Spirit of the Lord and taken to a valley. And as he got to this valley, as he looked across the plain, he saw only dead and dry bones scattered out throughout this valley. And at that time, the Lord said to him, "Son of man, can these bones live again?" Ezekiel's answer to the Lord was, "I don't know." And so the Lord commanded him, "Speak to the bones. Speak to the bones." And so as Ezekiel preached to these bones, these dead, dry bones scattered in this valley, as he preached to them, as he did, something very incredible began to happen. There seemed to be this great noise, this kind of this great sound of this wind rushing through, this noise, this clatter, and these bones began to miraculously link themselves together. They came together and they formed into skeletons. And yet, even though skin appeared on these skeletons in the beginning, they had skin come upon them and everything, they remained lifeless. They were still lifeless. They were just laying there. And Ezekiel realized that the commotion, all the noise, and all of that stuff did not equal creation. It didn't equal life at that point. You see, there can be all kinds of noise, all kinds of shaking and commotion going on, but that doesn't mean creation is taking place. It doesn't mean that that's the Holy Spirit's involved in that. A lot of people, a lot of different places you can go, you get all kinds of yelling and screaming and all kinds of emotional commotion going on. But that doesn't mean it's life. That doesn't mean that it's actually creation taking place there. So these bones grew skin, but they were still lifeless. So the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy to the wind." And the Hebrew word for wind there is breath or spirit, is what that Hebrew word is. And it's the same word in the Greek, pneuma, which means wind or breath or spirit as well. So the Greek word is pneuma, and it means those same things. And so as Ezekiel prophesied to the wind, life entered into the lifeless bodies, and they became a living army. They rose up, and they were together, and they were active, and they were alive. See, it was not when Ezekiel preached at them, but when he interceded for them. As he interceded for those bones, when he preached to the wind on behalf of them, at that point, they became an effective, vibrant, living army. Vibrant and effective. And that's why in Zechariah, we see it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's only by His Holy Spirit that we get that power that empowers us to become the army of the living God. That it ignites that flame within us and gives us that energy and that excitement to be able to move forth with that. Because I believe here in Acts 19, as we're here, as Paul talked to these disciples there in Ephesus, he realized that even though they were disciplined, even though they were students, there was a dullness in them. There was this dullness, a dryness about them that could only be cured by the rock or the pneuma or the spirit within them. That spirit alive, that pneuma, that pneumatic, where we get the word pneumatic or air pressure in there. And so he realized that the only thing that could really spark that in them was the Spirit of God went to be there. That is why he had to ask, have you received the Spirit of God since you believed? In other words, have you been informed about the Spirit? Have you been notified about the Spirit of God? Have you found out about Him? Have you gotten word of Him? See, a lot of times we become believers, we get born again, and we love Jesus, and we experience the love of the Father through Jesus Christ, but sometimes the Holy Spirit is just like, well, yeah, there's a third part of the Trinity, but we don't really get acquainted with Him. We don't really greet Him in the way that maybe we should all the time. And so there's to ask that question even today. I know as believers, we're born again, but have we received the Holy Spirit since the time that we opened our hearts up to Christ Jesus? And then many will say right at this point, well, wait a minute now. I thought when I opened my heart to Jesus, I automatically became a recipient of the Spirit. Yes, you did. There's no denying that. When we receive Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit within us. But Paul declared that any man who does not have the Spirit is none of his. In other words, if you're born again, you definitely have the Spirit. And the scripture that shows that is in Romans 8:9, where it says clearly, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So Paul makes it clear, if you're born again, if you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in as is abiding in you. There's no doubt about that. But the thing of it is have you opened your, as you opened your heart to Jesus, the Holy Spirit did come in and take residence within you. But have you welcomed Him? And I like to think of the analogy kind of like this. If you live in a two-story house, and you're upstairs, and everybody else is downstairs, and you hear the doorbell ring. Somebody is at your door. Somebody downstairs goes, and they bring that person into the home. They're in your residence at that point. But you haven't really received them until you go down and meet them and welcome them yourself. And so that's kind of what happens with the Holy Spirit. When we receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into us. But have we greeted or welcomed Him officially into our lives? Have we opened up that? Are we serving as a receptacle for Him in that respect? And so those are kind of some of the things we have to check with ourselves and look at as we go through. And the next, another scripture says in John 14:17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. See, those are the two keys. And remember when I started talking about and working the book of Acts, I talked about there's three prepositions that we deal with when we talk about the Holy Spirit. The first one is para, which means with. That's the when the Holy Spirit comes along with people and starts to bring that conviction and reveal God's truths into their lives. And then there's the preposition in. And that's in you. He's in you in that respect. But then the third one is the epi. He will be upon you. And that's that empowering, that next stage there that we see. So when the Holy Spirit come in them, following the resurrection, when the Holy Spirit came in the disciples, Jesus breathed on them. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive it. But then He said, now that the Holy Spirit is in you, He went on, He said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Come upon you, that epi experience that is available to us. And He says, for that is when you shall receive power. That is when you shall receive power in Acts 1:8. So the Lord, you know, is there wanting us to receive that power, wanting us to know His power in that powerful type of a way. And so the word Luke uses there for power, when we read about power, was in the Greek dunamis. Dunamis is the word from where we get our English word dynamite. It's a dynamic power. The disciples went to Jerusalem and they waited for 10 days until the day of Pentecost. And what happened when the mighty wind blew through that upper room at that point? The Spirit came upon them. The epi experience happened to them, and they emerged as mighty dynamos. They emerged with a dynamic power that they didn't have previously that, and yet Jesus had breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They had the Holy Spirit, but he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for that upon experience, that epi experience. So the question still must be asked today. Have you received the Spirit since you believed? See, I know the Spirit's in you, but have you allowed the Spirit to come upon you to empower you? To empower you for His glory and to service unto the body of Christ? Or are you still in the upper room, hiding out, cloistered away with a lack of boldness, a lack of living water flowing out of you, and lots of dryness within you? When I first got saved, we used to sing a song all the time, "I've got a river of life springing out of me." And everybody would jump up and splash water around, you know, with their hands and all that crazy and stuff like that. We were fanatics. You know, it was back in the day when it was okay to do that. It didn't offend anybody. Yeah, but anyways. So, you know, have you experienced that epi experience, that upon experience? Do you have that river of life just flowing out of you? Do you have that spark of fire? Have you or the ones you care about received the Holy Spirit since you believed? That's what Paul asked these men there in the book of Acts. And what was their answer? "What Holy Spirit? We've never heard of such a thing." You've never heard about the Holy Spirit, Paul said? Then how were you baptized? See, and again, you know, we've heard about the Holy Spirit, but sometimes we don't really know Him. A lot of times I hear even believers refer to the Holy Spirit as it. It's not an it. He's a he. You know, and I think about, and I used to always use the analogy of when a woman gets pregnant. Well, nowadays, you know, they have all the ultrasounds and they're able to know what the baby's a boy or a girl really quick if they want to know. But before they had that, when a woman would become pregnant, they would always refer to that child within them as an it, because they didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. But as soon as that baby was born, if especially if it was a boy, immediately it became a he. Well, a lot of times I don't know if the Holy Spirit is born in Christians' lives because the Holy Spirit is still an it to them, because they haven't greeted Him, they haven't received Him in a way of knowing Him personally in that way, and realizing the power that comes along with the Holy Spirit as part of that triune Godhead that He is. And so we need to look at that. We need to question that in all of our lives to be able to see where we're at with that. So they ask, we've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. So to Paul, though, again, water baptism and baptism in the Spirit, to him, I believe, were intimately linked together. To him, they were together. And again, in Acts 2:38, we read where when Peter emerged from the upper room, when he emerged, he declared to the crowd outside who gathered there, the multitude out there, he said, "Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Ghost." You will receive the Holy Spirit. So Peter linked water baptism with baptism in the Spirit. They were, at that point, they were really closely linked. In Matthew 3, again, we read where when Jesus was baptized, I already read that scripture, the heavens opened and the Spirit descended upon him in that form of a dove. Now, I find it extremely, extremely significant that throughout all of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is typified by a dove. I think that's important for us because the Spirit came in the form of a dove. It didn't come in the form of a hawk. It didn't come, you know, screeching and shrieking and, you know, blabbing and crazy yelling, screaming things. It didn't come like that. It came like a dove. It didn't come in the form of a duck. In other words, the Holy Spirit's not a quack. It seems like there's a lot of quacks around today. You know, there's a sad, sad story of this man named Ivan Popov. He was an evangelist who was claiming to have the power of the Holy Spirit. He called people out of the, you know, he had these big auditoriums. He would call people out of the crowd and somehow miraculously told them where they were from. But come to find out, he was getting his information through a wireless microphone that his assistants had planted in the audience. So for sure, a quack trying to take advantage of the power of God and misuse it and abuse it. And the Holy Spirit didn't come as pictured as a peacock either. In other words, he's not proud. The Holy Spirit's not proud. In John 16, Jesus said, "The Spirit does not speak of himself. Therefore, any church or any person, I believe, who is truly Spirit-filled will be the one who draws attention not so much to the Holy Spirit, but to Jesus Christ." And that's why most every Sundays I mention the Holy Spirit a little bit, but I really impress upon everybody it's about Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that points to Jesus. He's the one there. We need to glorify and magnify the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is just that helper to help us to do that. But as we get to this text today, I felt it was important to really spend some time focusing on the Holy Spirit, just in case none of us have had that opportunity to be acquainted with or to be, you know, have it brought to our attention in that way. So there's a time when we get to text, a certain text, that it's time to spend time in these areas, because we need to balance out the whole Word of God from cover to cover and not just leave anything or any part of it out. And so that's why today we're focusing a little bit more on the Holy Spirit, but normally it's always about Jesus. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He empowers us to magnify the name of Jesus, not to magnify the Holy Spirit and to lift that up in that way. And also, the Holy Spirit isn't symbolized as an ostrich either. It's not like an ostrich that has his head in the sand, oblivious to the sin in our lives. You know, just feeling, oh, it's okay. I'm going to ignore that, and that way it's going to be all right for me to keep it. No, that's not good. See, the Spirit does indeed convict, for part of the ministry is to keep us from sin. So it's not the Holy Spirit's there to bring that conviction. It's not to plant our heads in the sand like an ostrich, but to hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit so that we can confess it, acknowledge it, and get over it and be free of it. So we need to listen for His voice within you. And that voice within you as He speaks to you saying, "Be careful. This is the way. Walk in it." See, that's the Holy Spirit's job. To be careful. Don't go too far in it. You better leave that alone. Don't look that direction. Don't go that way. See, that's the Holy Spirit's job. He convicts us. He keeps us from going the wrong path and keeps us on the right path toward the Lord. See, the Holy Spirit is also, it's not likened to a vulture either. You know, he doesn't swoop down and pick on you. He doesn't swoop down and pick at you. Or he doesn't pick from you. He's not the vulturous type. There have been people with a vulture mentality that all they want to do is pick, nitpick, and on you all the time. They're more of a vulture than they are a dove. So too, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a dove. It's gentle. It's pure. It's acceptable and pleasing. Beautiful and loyal. You know, if you see a dove, they just look gentle. You know, they look so peaceful and everything about them. See, and doves also are one of the few species of animals that mate for life. They mate for life. When a dove loses its mate, it will usually spend the rest of its days mourning over that loss. One of the few species that do that. And so too, the Holy Spirit is loyal. The Holy Spirit is unwavering in His desire to come upon you, to give you that epi experience, and to empower you in order that you might walk in a way that is sweet in the sight of the Father, in a way that is just pleasing to the Father in that way. and also to be able to be successful in ministry. You may think, well, I'm not in ministry. Yes, you are. You all are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your job places, in your families, in your neighborhoods, wherever you are. You're called to be that minister of Christ. So simultaneous with baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. So I suggest to you, that's ideal. That's ideal. That's a great, if that happens, it's a wonderful time. There should not be confusion about baptism in the Spirit. We should be able to tell people clearly, even as you come to the waters of baptism, expect by faith to receive the coming upon by the Holy Spirit at that time. That's highly likely. It's ideal. It's the best scenario to have happen. But sometimes, a lot of times, when you're water baptized, a lot of people are never informed about that. They're never told about the possibility. They're like these disciples in Ephesus. They were being baptized into repentance, but they weren't being informed of the whole story. A lot of times they're not being informed. See, I believe that the baptism of the Spirit is ideally takes place at the time that you're baptized, especially in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then as you get water baptized outwardly, that could be another great time. They all three could happen at the same time. Depending if you don't know the Lord, if you're at, I've been at baptisms a lot of times where after everybody gets baptized, we call for if anybody else wants to come into the water. And a person will raise their hand, they'll come down and we'll ask them if they know Jesus. And they say, well, not really. And we'll pray, they'll accept the Lord, we'll water baptize them, and they'll come out being baptized in the Holy Spirit at the same time. That's all possible. There's not a pattern. There's not a certain method to this. It's a matter of each individual. God meets us right where we are and who we are with the abilities and knowledges that we have, what we've been informed of. That's why I'm spending time with this today. So if you're not informed, then you will be, but maybe you have been informed, but maybe just be reminded. When you share with others, you need to let them be informed and pass this on to them. Because like we said earlier, as seen in Jesus' baptism, when a believer comes out of the water baptism, that is the ideal time to expect the baptism of the Spirit as well. Or even when they receive Jesus and are baptized in the name of Jesus, that's a great time at all. It doesn't always happen that way because many people, like I say, they're not aware of the possibility of being baptized in the Spirit of God at the time that they are that. So consequently, sometimes it could be months, time, sometimes years, or even decades before people understand that the lifeless, the listlessness, the dullness and the dryness of their spiritual lives is a result of the absence of the coming upon ministry of the Spirit of God in their lives. And so it's something for us all to consider, to think about, and really ask ourselves that question and be able to help others with that as well. See, if like the Ephesians disciples, if you've been baptized, if you've been born again, if you've been water baptized also, and if you have a hard time answering Paul's question, if you've received Jesus, and even if you've been water baptized as a result, and if you hear that question, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? If you have a hard time with that question, well, maybe then it's time to really invite the Holy Spirit to come in at that point. See, if like the Ephesians, that's a hard question for you to ask, the way to do so is very simple. The way to do so is to be informed of. And that's what I did today. I informed you of it. I notified you of it. I helped you find out about, and I got the word out to you. And so now it's just a matter of asking. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. So if you had a hard time answering that question within your heart of hearts, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Then just ask. Ask of him and he will do that for you. He's waiting. He's anxious to come in and empower you with the dunamis dynamic power. To have that light shining bright through your eyes, to have that life that river of life flowing out about you. What a blessing that is. And so it's the baptism of the Spirit is truly within your reach at any moment, at any time. Just ask. So now let's move on to verse 8. Verse 8 of chapter 19. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them. So I'm going to stop there. See, Paul, again, teaches in the synagogue until the Jews rejected his ministry and his message. He was there preaching boldly, reasoning again in the synagogue about Jesus Christ until they rejected his message. And then verse 9 continues, and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So he leaves there and he goes into this school, I guess, to continue with the disciples, discipling them. Now history tells us that the pattern for the day-to-day workday during these times in this area was that the people worked from 7 to 11 o'clock in the morning. Then they would take a break during the heat of the day. And while it was the hottest part of the day, they would take a break. And then from 11 to 4 o'clock, they had that break. And then they went back to work at 4 o'clock to 9 o'clock at night. So they took this siesta time or this break time while it was hot. Of course, they didn't have air conditioning during that time, so it got a little bit warm for them. So they just kind of stopped working. So taking advantage of this schedule, it seems that Paul held classes during the afternoon in this building that evidently was used by this philosopher that it was vacant during these days. He would be there using it, but during these hours, it was vacant, so he would take his disciples in there. And see, what a servant's heart Paul had. When you really consider this man, how he was used, you know, just to be able to support his ministry, he was making tents. And then when it was break time, what did he do? He took his time off to teach about the things of the kingdom. He didn't stop. He just kept going. You know, he just kept teaching. He didn't take that break. He was able just to push on because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. And then verse 10 goes on. It says, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, when it says, so that all who dwelt in Asia, not every person, I'm sure, that dwelt in Asia heard the word, but they believe the context is actually meaning all that heard it were receiving it. Paul, as he gave out the messages, the Spirit of God was going before him, touching hearts. When they would hear the gospel, they would receive it. They were welcoming that. They were realizing that their lives weren't right and that they needed a change. And if people around you were honest with you and truthful with you, they would acknowledge and admit to you, man, my life's not right. I'm not happy. I'm not fulfilled. There's an emptiness in my life. And if they would just admit that, and then you could tell them what would fill that emptiness. Just like all the people throughout Asia, their lives were being filled as Paul was presenting the gospel. Then verse 11 goes on. It says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Wow, handkerchiefs and aprons. You know, there's ministries that try that today. Send us enough money and we'll send you this anointed handkerchief. Not. See, but the handkerchiefs spoken of here were actually the sweatbands Paul wore around his forehead while he was making tents. And making tents in that day wasn't a real easy project. He labored as a tent maker. The aprons that they're talking about were not the kind that you know, were worn in the kitchen by your grandmother. They were not that kind. These were leather aprons of a blacksmith. Why were Paul's sweatbands and his aprons used for healing? Certainly it wasn't because they had any magical power in them, in and of themselves. Rather, I think they were powerful because of what they represented. What they really represented. I think they were proofs of Paul's love for the people to whom he was ministering to. His sweatbands and his aprons provided a point of contact. They just provided that contact, that connection in a way that I think it triggered their faith. It triggered their belief in that. And it triggered within the Ephesians faith to be healed and the faith to be set free. There wasn't any power. There wasn't any special thing in those aprons or in those sweaty handkerchiefs. Only thing was is their faith was triggered by that. They were able to know, okay, this is from Paul. I'm believing that with this I can be healed. And so it triggered their faith in some way or another. Then verse 13 says, then some itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. So keep in mind, these Jews weren't believers. These people, these guys didn't have the Spirit of God. They were using the name of Jesus merely as a formula to try to exorcise demons. Dangerous thing to do if you don't truthfully know the Lord Jesus yourself. And then verse 14. Also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. So these Jewish men tried it. Now these seven sons of Sceva, the sons of the Jewish chief priest, that, you know, they were among those that used the name of Jesus to exorcise demons. Why? Well, keep in mind, in those days, exorcists collected a fee. They collected a fee whether or not they were successful or not. So they may have been doing it for the money. We don't really know that. But during those days, you would go and pray to exorcise a demon from somebody. If it came out or not, you collected a fee. So they thought, well, we're just going to add Jesus' name to this and maybe we can get more money, possibly. Or perhaps maybe they were actually sincere in their efforts to alleviate misery. Maybe they really wanted the people that were sick and hurting to be free of that. But whatever their motive, their method was to copy Paul. They were just trying to copy Paul and do what he did. And then verse 15, look at the result. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Bad place to be. See, the word of God very, very clearly warns us against using someone else's formula to try to accomplish spiritual victory. You know, oh, they're doing this over here. We got to do it here. Now, if God didn't call you to do something, don't try to do it. It may work somewhere down the street, but if God hasn't called you to it here, it's never going to work. It doesn't happen that way. In Exodus 30, for example, the law states specifically that if anyone duplicated the compound of the holy anointing oil, he would be cut off from the people. So don't try to mix the oil in the same way as someone else. Don't try to copy that. Therefore, if you want to see your ministry, if you want your effectiveness and your witness curtailed, be like the sons of Sceva and say, I think I'll copy that person. I think I'll do it like them. I'll wear the same kind of clothes he wears. I'll speak the same words he says. Or do the same thing he does. He's successful in ministry, and I will be too. See, if you don't want to go anywhere with your ministry, have that attitude. Take on that flair. Don't try to be like anybody else. Believe me, you won't be successful. See, as seen here in verse 16, it won't work. Look at verse 16. Then the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Wow. See, I can relate to this. I've been there. I've felt very naked spiritually at times. I felt like in my own energy, I've tried to do things. I've tried to imitate maybe someone else at times. But if you want to be fruitful and effective in your service for Jesus Christ, if you want to be effective, don't try to copy another's anointing. Just let the Lord lead you. Let the Lord guide you for who you are. Well, you know, I'm not very special. But you're special in God's eyes. And He wants to use you just the way you are. Don't try to copy anybody. Instead, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Spend time with Him. Log in some history with Him. Have some time with Him. He will work in and through you effectively and uniquely and powerfully. Especially when you have that epi experience, that upon experience. But before leaving this area, I want to commend the seven sons of Sceva for something. For believing enough at least to confront the demonized people in the name of Jesus. At least they really didn't know what they were doing. They didn't do it with the right method, but at least they were doing something to come against them. See, in our culture, even in the Christian community, it seems the possessed man would not be called demonized anymore. We have all these modern labels that we put on people, that we label people with. Oh, they're manic depressive. They're psychotic. They're neurotic. They're schizophrenic. You know, they've come up with all these labels, and so many of the times it's a demonic activity. And people are afraid just to address it as that. It's easier to put a label on people. It's easier to label people for the rest of their lives instead of giving them hope to be set free. Because Jesus can set anything free. He has the power. He's greater than all of those things. See, we've diluted, I believe, our effectiveness by referring to spiritual battles as disorders a lot of times. Therefore, before I come down too hard on the sons of Sceva, I must ask myself, when was the last time that I had enough faith to look someone in the eye and say, in the name of Christ, be healed? And with faith, believing it. You know, it's easy to go and pray for somebody in the hospital. And Lois and I went Friday to pray for somebody in the hospital, and the guy didn't look really good. Trust me, he'd been on a ventilator for 11 days, and it had just came out that morning, and you know, he still couldn't talk. When that's been in there, you can't talk for a while. It just didn't look real well, but now his wife and his daughter was in there. They thought he was looking a lot better than he'd looked for the last 11 days. But I prayed for a healing for him, and there's always in the back of my mind of like, Lord, are you going to do this? There's always, the enemy has that ability just to bring enough doubt to mess up your prayers. And so, you know, I have to rebuke that doubt all the time. I have to just by faith say, Lord, you know what? In the name of Jesus, heal this man. Get him back up on his feet and believe that with sincerity, within truth from my heart of hearts. See, not to dilute it, not to have that doubt. See, there's a story that was told years ago that a man came into a small town in the Bible Belt, and he wanted to open up the first tavern there. And upset by this, the local Christians called a prayer meeting, of all things. They called a prayer meeting. They cried out, Lord, don't let this happen. But the man built his tavern anyway. But the Christians kept praying. The tavern, eventually, it was demolished by lightning the first week it was open. They'd pray, don't let it happen, but the man opened up the tavern. First week it was open, lightning destroyed the place. And now the owner, knowing that the Christians had been praying, he hired a lawyer and actually sued for destroying his business. He sued the believers. Now the Christians, in turn, hired a lawyer saying, we had nothing to do with the lightning that struck down his building. Now the unbeliever believed it was God did it because of their prayers. The Christians cry out to the lawyer, we didn't have anything to do with it. See, so it's interesting. It's curious. The tavern owners seem to have more faith in the power of prayer than the believers did. They just did. That's often the way it is. Like the sons of Sceva, people who have no relationship with Jesus, often believe the power of his name more than we do oftentimes. We have a hard time with that. And as I came across that story about the tavern this week, I remember when I was first saved and I went to a home fellowship, and the home fellowship was over in North Las Vegas, right off of Lake Mead and Weber Street. And there was a big country dance hall and bar there. And it was like about two or three doors down from where the home fellowship was. And they didn't have a big parking lot. And so on the night of the home fellowship, all their customers were taking up our parking space. So me and the guy that led the home fellowship, we'd walk down there every Tuesday night, lay our hands on that building for it to close. And you know what happened? About a month, it closed down. I seen him not too long ago. He lives in Pahrump now. I seen him not too long ago, and he was talking about that. He says, remember when we went and prayed for that building and it shut down? I said, yeah, I know. We were shocked when it closed. But, you know, unbelievers sometimes can have more faith about things like that than we do so often in that case. So the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, that epi experience, the baptism of the Spirit, when we see people trying here in Acts 19, trying to use the name of Christ without knowing Christ or having the Holy Spirit within them, we see it backfires on them. We don't want to be in that place. We want to know that we've been acquainted with. We've been had word of the Holy Spirit. We want to know that we've received Him into our life so that we have the power and the ability to overcome the enemy when things are coming against us, so that we can know that all things do work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. So I want to pray as we close today. Let's do that right now.